This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Amma ba'd. Today, inshallah, we want to finish up our discussion of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in and move on to Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, inshallah. Last time in our discussion of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, we were basically, well, we discussed the concept of tawakkul, yani putting one's trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is directly related to this concept of Iyyaka nasta'in. And then we spoke about the practical ramifications that these two, Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, should have in our lives. There's actually, of course, many that we could speak about. We spoke about a few of them last time. And inshallah, tonight I'll just speak about one more or two more, and then we'll move on, inshallah. But one thing that we can see, if you remember, we spoke about the fact that Iyyaka na'budu is al-ghaya, is the goal, wa iyyaka nasta'in is the means, al-wasila. And so the goal actually is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help to attain that goal. And when we're discussing tawakkul, or what are all the ramifications of iyyaka nasta'in, when you put your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when you realize that no one obviously can harm you and no one can benefit you in reality other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you have that belief correct in your heart and you implement it properly, the result of it, as we said, this is the means and that's the goal, the result of it, inshallah, is that it will give you the strength, it will give you the courage, and it will give you the fortitude to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala no matter what. Under any circumstances, you'll worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, one of the reasons that people stray from worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when they fear losing things of this world. When they fear losing the things of this world, whether it's their pleasures or whether it is their job or their riches, their money, whatever the case might be. When they start fearing the loss of these things, this is when they start to compromise in their deen. This is when they start to look for, as they would call it here, loopholes in the Sharia and looking for easy fatwas and things like that, that actually take them away from their goal of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they do that, this is a sign that they do not have the proper tawakkul. They do not have the proper implementation of this iyyaka nasta'in. Because if you're seeking help only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we spoke about last time, then you know that none of these other people can harm you, none of them can take away anything from you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills it. If you're working in a place, they cannot fire you even if unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that they fire you. So everything actually is under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you understand this iyyaka nasta'in properly and implement it properly, and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, because as we said, it is in reality a dua. We said this is the means. If you do this properly, that will help you fulfill your goal of iyyaka na'budu. If you understand this properly, and you implement it properly, it will give you the strength, it'll give you the courage, it'll put you above any of your desires, it'll put you above any of your weaknesses, nothing will interfere with you and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the goal, as we said, that is al-ghaya, and iyyaka nasta'in will be the means to it. I'll just mention, as I said, one or two other points related to this iyyaka nasta'in and the concept of putting one's trust and reliance only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one point I would like to mention is that when the person puts his trust and reliance only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's seeking help only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is a person who will never put his trust or reliance in any kind of what they call amulets or talismans, anything that they hang on the wall, anything that they hang around their neck, anything that they put up or whatever. This person is putting his reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything that you hang around your neck, anything that you put up to protect you from a lion or whatever it is, this is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are either putting your reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you're putting your reliance on this thing that you have put up. And if you put your reliance in this thing that you put up, you know, or that you hang around your neck or whatever the case might be, then actually you're committing shirk. Because you're not putting your reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're putting your reliance on something that you're hanging around your neck or whatever, or like the blue eye that they put up in many parts of the Muslim world, then actually you are committing shirk if you believe that this will protect you. Now most people who do it, of course, they'll say, well, I'm not actually believing that this will protect me, but through this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect me. So if that's their claim, then they're making a Sharia ruling. They're saying that somehow the Sharia has made this thing, let's say something you hang around your neck. They are saying that the Sharia has made this thing a sabab, one of the asbab, one of the causes of protection. Now we know it's not one of the worldly causes, not something that we see, that you hang something around your neck and then through physics or whatever, it somehow it protects you, unless of course we're talking about a body armor or something. But we're not talking about that kind of thing. So you hang something around your neck, you are making a claim about the Sharia, which has actually no basis in the Sharia. And in reality, by the way, those people who say that they are actually putting their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're just wearing this thing as a means to it, if you remove that thing from them or if you ask them to remove it, they become very agitated. If they're really putting their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is still there. As we talked about last time, Allah is al-hay, He's the one who is living, He doesn't die, He's always going to be present, He knows what you're going through. If you're putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why are you showing such agitation if these things are taken away from you? So this way of living where someone puts his trust in these kind of things, they go against what he's saying when he comes to the salat, and he says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Because he's not seeking the help only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's now seeking help in something else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have the guidance from the Prophet on these issues, in which, for example, the Prophet himself has referred to these things as shirk, actually. The Prophet, for example, in the hadith narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the Prophet said, إِنَّ الرُّقَى وَتَمَاءَمْ وَتَوَلَى shirk. Ruqa are the invocations. And what it means here are those invocations that don't have any meaning to them or they go against the Sharia. So you just say some nonsense words or things that we don't know what the meaning of it. This is not allowed. In fact, this hadith calls it shirk. And a tamam is anything that you hang seeking some kind of protection from it. And a tawala, this is the kind of sihr or kind of magic that women used to use to try to become more appealing to their husbands or have their husbands more drawn to them or something of that nature. So the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he described these things as shirk. And we know, most of us here are from the Muslim world, we know how prevalent these things are in the Muslim world. And actually the hadith about them, as I said, are very clear. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ تَعَلَّقَ شَيْئًا وُكِلَ إِلَيْهِ. That if somebody hangs something, for example, something of this nature, then he is entrusted to it. In other words, he's no longer under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not putting his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as they say, the kind of reward you get is similar to the nature of the action. If you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will protect you. He'll be your guardian. If you don't put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you put it in something that you hang, something that you wear, some kind of charm, or talisman, or amulet, or whatever the case might be, then your reward, or the result from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you don't put your trust in Him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be your protector. He's going to leave you to whatever it is that you think you're putting your trust in. I would say that this is maybe straying away from the basic topic that we want to discuss when we're discussing Surah Al-Fatiha, but because it is something that, as we all know, is prevalent in the Muslim world, is something that we have to be aware of, and it does in reality contradict with what we're saying when we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Even if the thing that you hang is of the Qur'an, even if it's a verse of the Qur'an, for example. Obviously, if it is not a verse of the Qur'an, if it's something, as we said, and unfortunately in the mosques here in the United States, sometimes we've received things from different groups throughout the Muslim world, amulets and charms that we're supposed to wear. Some of them, when some of the brothers open them up, they find that their dua inside, instead of, there's not even verse of the Qur'an and so forth, sometimes their dua to so-and-so saint. Sometimes they are like numerical formulas. Sometimes they are geometric patterns. So all of these obviously are shirk. There's no question that these are shirk. Even if it is a verse of the Qur'an that you hang, for example, and you think that this protects you, once again, as I said, this is something for which there's no basis in the Sharia. The Prophet ﷺ never did it. The Prophet ﷺ never guided anyone to do it. And the Sahaba never did it. Or it has not been authentically narrated that any of them did it. So even hanging something around you, even if it's made up of the Qur'an, should be avoided. Scholars usually say it is haram. They fall short of calling it shirk because the basis for it is that it is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're saying at least it is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the problem is that this kind of thing obviously can lead to shirk. This kind of thing can lead to open shirk. It might be the Qur'an, but in reality you start putting your trust in that physical piece of material, whatever it is. And so therefore it can lead to shirk. And this Sharia, when you study this Sharia, and you see how this Sharia deals with shirk, you'll see that anything that even leads to shirk, the Sharia has prohibited. I won't go into details on that matter, but just to take one example, the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith, he described, إِذَا حَلَفَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَقُولْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشِئْتْ وَلَكِنْ لَيَقُولْ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ شِئْتْ. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that if any of you makes an oath, he should not say whatever Allah wills and what I will. MashaAllah, washitta. Whatever Allah wills and whatever I will. But he should say whatever Allah wills and then what I will. So you don't make yourself equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even in these words. And this is again one of the many means by which anything that leads to shirk has been clearly prohibited in the Sharia. So even hanging an amulet or something which is made up of verses in the Qur'an, this is also not sanctioned in the Sharia. Also the idea of bad omens, you know, when you see like in the United States, if you see a black cat cross your path or something like that, or walking under a ladder and all these kind of things. These are also the kind of things that the Prophet ﷺ had told us about. And to see these kind of things and then to act upon them, and this is something not allowed in the Sharia because you are believing that these things have some effect, while in reality there's no proof that they have any effect. Again, last time we talked about the asbab, the causes, the worldly cause and effect. You know, if you drive your car into a wall, you might get injured. We see that, we experience that. And we can show why that might be the case. But these other things are simply things that have no basis for them. And even the strange thing, even in this civilization, you know, where science is so prevalent and knowledge is supposed to be so prevalent, they still go back to these old superstitions. And it shows us how difficult it is to remove shirk from the people. Once it is embedded in the people, even they start, you know, many Westerners, Europe and America, they forget about God, but they still believe in these superstitions to protect them. Things like knock on wood, you probably all heard of knock on wood. That's supposed to protect you from ayn, the rabbit's foot and horseshoes and all. Crossing the fingers, at least that's somehow related to their religion somehow. It's supposed to represent the cross. Another example of this nature, by the way, which is also related to the same kind of thing, is and it's becoming a common practice. By the way, those of you familiar with what they call the New Age movement, the New Age movement have brought back a lot of these things, especially here in Boulder. That's quite a few. So if you go to certain stores in Boulder, like a Whole Food Market or something, I've actually witnessed this. Before someone buys something, they bring out a crystal and they put the crystal over to see if it's a good thing, should I buy it or not. Another common practice that the Prophet ﷺ has warned us about is something else that is coming back too. Where, for example, you wear an iron, a copper brace, or you wear a magnet or something, for which there's no scientific proof that this has any benefit whatsoever, and you wear it thinking that it will protect you. We actually have a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which the Prophet ﷺ saw someone wearing a brass, like a bracelet around his arm, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what is that? And he said, هَذِهِ مِنَ الْوَهِمِ. He's saying that this is going to protect him from almost like arthritis, how they describe this wahin, it's a kind of disease. So this is supposed to protect him from this. And the Prophet ﷺ told him to remove it, لَا تُزِيدُكَ إِلَّا وَهْنًا. And it only makes you weaker. It actually makes you weaker in your belief because you are putting your trust in someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of those things, as I said, a little bit straying from what I would call the main topic. But all of those things we find among the Muslims, and we even find them here in this society among the non-Muslims. So, as I said last time, we discussed a number of ramifications of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, and we were concentrating more on Iyyaka nasta'in and tawakkul. Obviously, there's many more ramifications that are like practical signs that you yourself can see. You can look yourself and see, am I meeting really the qualifications of what I'm saying when I say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in? For example, if I'm hanging amulets, if I'm fearing someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so therefore I do something haram and so forth, this will be a sign that you don't understand what you're saying. Or if you understand it, you are unfortunately not applying it, which might be even worse. So we have to understand it properly. We make this dua, we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least 17 times a day. We say this, and as we spoke about before, if you tell someone something 17 times a day, you'd better mean it. If you don't mean it, then basically it means that you are saying something that is meaningless even to yourself, and you can just imagine what the other person would think of you in that case. With respect to Iyyaka na'budu, and what are some of the signs that we are really making the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are truly from the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will not go into this into much detail. I will just give one example or one set of verses from the Quran. And I will leave these verses of the Quran. I will tell you what verses they are. I will not explain them in detail, but I will leave them for you to study them on your own and to see where it is you stand with respect to these verses of the Quran and these descriptions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Quran. And it's very important that every individual takes the initiative to try to understand and implement what it is that he has learned. And you cannot just take, like sit down and take notes and not then go afterwards and ponder over the meaning of it and how is it to be applied and how is it applied in your life. This is extremely important. And just taking down notes and just being able to rattle off, for example, you know, there's three pillars of this and there's five pillars of that, and without taking the time to look at your own life and study your own life to see whether or not you're really fulfilling it, then you've missed the point of the knowledge. And the role of the sheikh or the role of the teacher should not be actually just you listen to him, whatever he says you take down, and then your mind doesn't go beyond that. As some groups, some people are like that. They don't want their students to have any kind of independent thinking at all. And they just take whatever their sheikh gives them or whatever the case might be. But the problem with that is that then you're really not learning and you're not getting guidance. Such that if you face a new issue, you won't know what to do because it's not within the box or the framework of what you've learned, and you don't know how to take what you've learned and go beyond that. We find, for example, the Sahaba, when the Prophet ﷺ died, their understanding of the deen and their learning of the deen did not come to an end. Because they got the basis from him and they understood how to apply that basis. So when new situations arose, they took that knowledge from the Prophet ﷺ and applied it to the new situations. And this is what we have to do with all knowledge. We have to take it and apply it to our own situation and apply it to any situation that might come up. So we can find a passage in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those people who are the true servants of Ar-Rahman. The true servants of Ar-Rahman. And this is in Surah Al-Furqan, verses 63 to 76. Surah Al-Furqan, verses 63 to 76. It is, as I said, you could look at it almost like a litmus test to see if whether or not you're really fulfilling this aspect of Iyyaka Na'budu. Because if you're fulfilling this aspect of Iyyaka Na'budu properly, that means you will have the characteristics of the Ibad Rahman, of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in these verses, from 63 to 76, there's a number of characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes as being the characteristics of the servants of Ar-Rahman. I will just read some of them to you. As I said, I will not go into depth, but I would recommend that all of us think about these verses. Go to any good tafsir and try to understand them in more depth and to see, inshallah, whether or not we are really applying these in our life, which will be a sign of whether or not we are really applying Iyyaka Na'budu in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا وَالَّذِينَ يَبِتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. So in those first couple of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing His true servants. And the slaves of Ar-Rahman are those who walk on the earth in humility. And when the foolish address them with bad words, they reply back with mild words of gentleness. And those who spend the night before their Lord, prostrate and standing. Well, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on continues the description. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then describes them as those who, when they spend, are neither extravagant nor niggardly, but hold a medium way between those extremes. And those who invoke none along with Allah, nor do they kill any life that Allah has forbidden except for just cause, nor commit illegal sexual intercourse. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later continues, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ لَمْ يَخِرُّوا عَلَيْهَا سُمًّا وَأُمْيَانًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses continues by saying, and those who do not witness falsehood, and if they pass by some evil play or evil talk, they pass by with dignity. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغُ. يعني اللغو, as it was translated here as evil play or evil talk, actually is beyond that. It's even more or less even useless kind of thing. The Ibad Rahman, they don't get into and waste their time with a useless kind of talk and useless kind of activity. And those who, when they are reminded of the signs of Allah, when they are reminded of the signs of their Lord, they are not deaf and blind to it. And in other words, whenever the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recited to them, whenever they hear the Qur'an, whenever they hear even the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not deaf or blind to it. In other words, they listen to what it says, they try to see what it means, and obviously the one who is not deaf and blind will also try to implement those in their lives. There's more to those verses, obviously. I just picked some of those verses out. Those are some of the characteristics of the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are really fulfilling Iyyaka Na'budu. And this is a set of verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so clearly in the Quran for us to turn to and kind of look at it and say, if I'm sincere about the Iyyaka Na'budu, then I should be meeting the qualities that are defined here. If I'm not meeting the qualities that are defined here in these verses, then probably there's something not quite correct in my ibadah. There's something not quite correct in the way I'm approaching it. And obviously when you read these verses, I said, try to go to some books of tafsir, so you make sure you understand these verses correctly. Again, you don't want one concept while the Quran is saying something else. So inshallah, now we'll move on to the next verse, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Guide us to the straight path. We'll concentrate today, inshallah, on the concept of guidance, اهدنا. Ibn al-Qayyim actually has a number of passages in which he highlights the importance of both a tawakkul, putting one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and having the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ الْمُبِينِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to put your trust in Allah, for verily you are on a clear truth. So Ibn al-Qayyim said that in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he is on the truth. And with respect to his deen, he's following the truth. With respect to his statements and his actions, his beliefs and his intentions. And so what's left to do, what's the next important step that will continue this for him? He puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to know the truth, and to be on the truth, and to put one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To know the truth, and to recognize the truth, what is the truth? This is what we call hidayah, or guidance. So there are two keys here. One is the tawakkul, putting one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is from Iyyaka Nasta'in, and then asking for the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we say, for example, Iyyaka Nasta'in, and you alone do we seek help, the next thing that we ask for is Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. We said that help is general, it has helped to make us have the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a main component and a main key to have that ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to have guidance. Is to have the guidance. Because you have to know what to do then. You have to know what actions to follow, what steps to take. So we talked about people who have some aspect of Iyyaka Na'budu and some aspect of Iyyaka Nasta'in. The happiest people, happiest from the Islamic point of view, Sharia point of view, happiest, yani they will have the real contentment in this life and the real pleasures in the hereafter, are the people of Ibadah, Ista'ana, and Hidayah. The people of Ibadah, Ista'ana, and Hidayah. These three go together. Because again, Ibadah, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the goal. And you're going to get it by this means of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His help. You're seeking His help to put you on that path which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is the path of ibadah. So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're turning only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? When you say Iyyaka Nasta'in, by definition this means you're turning only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get the guidance to know what is the path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, this point should be something clear in everybody's mind. And that is that the only one who knows the proper way to make ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only one who knows what is the path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah. That's pretty obvious, huh? It should be pretty obvious. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed the Qur'an, has revealed books, has sent messengers, and these books and messengers have certain teachings in them. So if someone recognizes this fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who knows how it should be worshipped, why is it that sometimes you'll find something in the Qur'an and Sunnah, and then people will turn away from it and say, no, no, this is a better way to do it. This is a better life. This is a better way of ibadah even. Even ibadah. You go to the Qur'an and Sunnah, you find this is how to pray, this is how to fast, this is how to make dhikr. Even in these things you'll find people saying, no, this is a better way. Yes, you can do those things, but on top of it you also have this and this and this. And we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say, Iyyaka Nasta'in, we're seeking only Allah's help, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, show us the way of guidance. Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who knows how to worship Him in a way that is pleasing to Him. And when we discuss, obviously, the rest of the surah, that will be very clear. So, anytime someone turns away from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or takes any other form of guidance, or any other source of guidance, to be superior or equal to Allah's guidance, then obviously he is going against what he's saying in Surah Al-Fatiha. There's a complete disconnection between what he's saying in Surah Al-Fatiha and what he's actually doing in his life. Well, we already spoke about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. And He has the Rububiyyah for all of the creation. And in His mercy to mankind, and as part of His Rububiyyah, as we talked, I think we mentioned this point before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not just give the creatures what they need to live physically, give them water, give them food, give them all these things, but He also gave them what they need to live spiritually. And in fact, in every aspect of life, He gave them guidance to the way of life that is best in both this dunya and the hereafter. The Sharia, the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not just about the hereafter. The real maslaha, the real benefit, the real benefits that can accrue in this world also are through the Sharia that is part of this world, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to guide us in this life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidance in His mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidance that will benefit us in this world, and obviously that will benefit us in the hereafter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given this guidance, yet at the same time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human beings in particular, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human beings the choice of whether or not they want to follow His guidance or not. People always talk about freedom, you know, freedom is a big political issue nowadays. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually gave human beings freedom. If they want to follow His guidance or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the opportunity in this life either to accept the guidance or to reject the guidance. And in reality, this freedom, they'll find out that this is the last thing that they would have wanted on the Day of Judgment. This freedom would have been the last thing that they would have wanted. On the Day of Judgment, they will wish that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give them any choice except to follow the straight path. But instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given mankind freedom. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, told all of mankind, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدَىٰ فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَهُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to all of mankind that when guidance comes to you from me, then whoever follows my guidance, then no fear will come upon him, nor shall he grieve. But those people who disbelieve and deny my signs, those are the companions of the hellfire, and they shall reside in there forever. So this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy for all of the creation, that He has sent guidance. And it is also part of Allah's help. When we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it is also part of Allah's help that He has given us guidance, that He has sent the books and sent the messengers. This is part of Allah's help for us. So when we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, one of the implications of that, when we say we're turning only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us something that will help us directly. He has given us the revelation. He has sent the prophets. So if we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ and then we don't have any interest in turning to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the help that Allah has given us, because help can come in many different forms, right? And help can come in many different forms. It can give us physical ability, but also it's given us the guidance. So the first thing really that should be on our mind when we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we want your help to know how to worship you properly. The first thing in our mind really should be, the thing that we want most help is to know what is the Quran, what is the Sunnah, what is this guidance, what is this path that we have to follow. So this is part of His help and this is part of His mercy for all mankind. And there are many people who don't take advantage of it. I can use the, say it in that way. There are many people, for example, who believe in God. And if you talk to them, they'll say that they believe in God. And it seems that they are very sincere about their belief in God. You know, because God in general is something not that easy to deny, obviously. But now comes the question, if they believe in God, and we know what God means, we talked about that before, how do they worship God? How do they establish their relationship with God? How do they worship God? Many of them, unfortunately, they don't seek the ways by which Allah has shown that they should worship Him. They say, you know, I worship God, I try to do what is good, what is beneficial. You know, I try to be nice to people. And this is part of the worship of God. The problem with this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent help, has sent guidance. And so therefore, if you say you believe in God, and you're not even willing to look to see, did He send guidance? What is that guidance? Is there anything that could look like it is really the guidance from Allah? Then you are, once again, failing in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy, and part of His help to you, sent you guidance, then it's your obligation then to turn to that guidance, and to benefit from that guidance. Because again, you're saying, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is laying it out for you. This is part of my help for you. I'm sending you messenger after messenger. I'm revealing book after book. So if you're sincere saying, I want your help, this is your help. It's right here in front of you. When you think also about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given human beings and the natural abilities, there are different sources of knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. But any way you look at it, you'll always find that the final link, so to speak, of what we really need for our lives in this world is missing unless we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unless we turn to this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of the creatures, humans and non-humans, Allah has given natural instincts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this in the Quran, for example, the bees, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired them. Allah gives all creation natural instincts. For example, within human beings, the idea of staying away from something harmful and trying to seek what is beneficial, this is something natural within human beings. Many of the Muslim scholars have spoken about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given us sensory perceptions and the ability to use our senses to develop more knowledge. We touch a fire, it burns, usually, you know, once or twice, three times maybe, we should start figuring out we're not going to touch the fire anymore. And even beyond that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now especially with respect to human beings obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the bounty of reasoning, which goes beyond the natural instincts, goes beyond the senses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given us reasoning, where we can contemplate and construct concepts and ideas that are even beyond the mere things that we are experiencing. So we can take, for example, what we experience and figure out something new, and from that we get inventions, something new, something, you know, a car. How many years ago there wasn't a car, right? Somebody put together the senses, the things that they see physically, put them together and figured out that we can make this thing move. Right? But beyond that, there's a certain level, there's a certain kind of limit to the knowledge of human beings. There's a certain kind of limit. And obviously when it comes to, as I said, when it comes to Allah, when it comes to how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When it comes to these things, human beings then are very limited. Very limited. And so therefore there's only one place that they can turn to. When it comes to all of these things, there's only one place they can turn to, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we make this dua, we are admitting this fact, basically, that we need the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we don't get the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that we will not be guided whatsoever. So this dua, this part right here, should be something that a Muslim should really feel sincerely in his heart. That he knows that he has to. We talked about tawakkul, putting one's trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, here he knows completely that he has to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we talked about worldly things. Maybe someone can help you in a worldly thing, and you at least looks like that the person helped you. But when it comes to guidance and knowing, you know completely that this is something that you have to turn completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give it to you, then there's no source, there's no one, no being that can give it to you in any way. Let us discuss now what is the meaning of guidance, hidayah. What do we mean by that? And in particular, what do we mean by it here in this verse, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. The definition of hidayah or guidance, it is, well, one definition given, a common definition given in the Arabic, الدلالة بلطف على ما يصل إلى المقصود. الدلالة, يعني, it means to show the way in a kind way, in a gentle way, show the way to what will reach the person to his destination. So in other words, you have a goal, you have a goal, you have something that you're trying to reach, and you want to be shown and indicated and guided to how you're going to reach that goal. So as we said, our goal is clear. Our goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are looking for to be shown, maybe more than shown, that's what we'll talk about. To be shown what is the way that will get us to that goal of being a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is our goal. So here we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to achieve that goal by showing us the way that we need to follow. If we look at the Quran, we see that there are two types, actually the ulama have divided into many categories, but there's two general types of guidance in the Quran. Two things that fall under the description of hidayah or guidance. And a clear example with respect to the Prophet ﷺ shows us these two different kinds of guidance. In one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Prophet ﷺ, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَحْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. So talking about the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. That you guide to a path which is straight. Talking about the Prophet ﷺ. You guide. So the Prophet ﷺ is guiding to a path that is straight. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in a couple other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُحْتَدِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first verse that I read, talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that you guide to a path which is straight. In the other two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one of them says that you cannot guide the one whom you love, but Allah guides whom He wills, and He is more knowledgeable of the one who is guided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, their guidance is not upon you. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ. Obviously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the obligation of making da'wah and conveying the message. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ لَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is not on your shoulders, it is not upon you to guide them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whom He wills. So what we have here is two different concepts being shown in the Quran. And they are very important for us to understand both of them when we make this dua, اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, and to understand which one of these do we mean when we say اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. So in the one case, if, for example, if you ask me how can I get to Denver? How can I get from here to Denver? Walking. Just to make the example easier. So I'll take you over here to 36, right? And I'll tell you, look, just stay on this highway until you reach Denver. Just don't go on the highway. Don't turn to Superior, lovely as it is. Just stay on the highway until you reach Denver, okay? So did I guide him? I gave him guidance. I showed him how the way to go. Okay, now, there's something more, though, that is needed for him to take my guidance, right? He has to have something in his heart, some kind of drive, some kind of incentive, or some kind of willingness, or some kind of love to want to fulfill that guidance. A kind of desire that, yes, this is what I want. I want to get to Denver. I want that, so therefore, Because that's what I want, I'm going to follow this guidance. So one kind of guidance, you could call it knowledge, showing the path. For example, if you take the case of smoking, here in the United States, most people will recognize the fact that smoking is harmful. Right? Even those people who smoke, many of them, maybe not all of them, but many of them will recognize the fact that smoking is harmful. The question is, can they quit? As the old joke is, quitting smoking is easy. I've done it many times. So the question now is, they have the knowledge. They're not denying the fact that this is something harmful. But what can give them the will? What can give them the strength? And what can give them the drive to give up this thing which is harmful? This also is called guidance. This is also called hidayah. It's also called tawfiq. So one thing is guiding and showing this is the way you should go, this is how you should pray, this is what you should believe in. This is a form of guidance, showing the path. This is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, that you guide to a path that is straight. This is the form of guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. Is that an important form? It's important, right? Okay. But what about the other form of guidance? The other form of guidance is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you and gives you the will and the desire to implement that knowledge that you have. And this kind of guidance, this kind of hidayah, this kind of guidance can only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So especially if you want this kind of guidance, the only one you can turn to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ, that their guidance is not upon you, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is meaning is that, look, you convey the information to them, you give them the information, but whether or not they're going to follow it and accept it, this is not in your hands. This is not in any human being's hands. This is not in the Prophet's hands. He cannot guide the one whom he loves. Right? The other verse. This is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when someone receives that second form of guidance, this tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should realize what kind of a special blessing that he has received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts that love of iman in your heart, you should realize what kind of special blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the general guidance to all of mankind. The first guidance, showing what is the straight path. This is something that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Rabbul Alameen, as Ar-Rahman, as being just, this guidance of showing what is truth and what is falsehood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that to all peoples. All peoples. But it's up to them whether they want to accept it or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ هَدَيْنَاهُ سَبِيلًا إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا, that we have shown the path. Right? إِنَّ هَدَيْنَهُ سَبِيلًا, here he did not guide them to the path in the sense of putting them on the path, but he has shown the path to all of mankind. And mankind has a choice. إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, this is part of Allah's mercy that he has given us this guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we have shown the path, and people are of two kinds. Either shakir, grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has shown the path, and there are some people who see that Allah has shown that path and they are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they accept that bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by implementing, by following that path. Imma shakir, that's the one who is grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sees that this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so therefore he follows it. إِمَّا شَاكِرَ وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا, or he is ungrateful. He rejects. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you a great bounty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you the right path that you should follow for your extreme and pure happiness in both this life and the hereafter. How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to reject it? Are you just going to say, I'm not interested in what God has revealed? How many among mankind nowadays say that? Even if God revealed something, it's not that important. We can handle it on our own. And what a great job they've done. I might have. And in fact, if you look at this verse, إِنَّ هَدَيْنَهُ سَبِيلْ إِمَّا شَاكَرَ وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first part uses a word, the active participle, which is not intensive. And then in the second part, uses the active participle, which is intensive. إِمَّا شَاكَرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. There's a difference between shakir and kafur. One is intensive, the other one is not. Because with all of the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, so basically you can almost translate it as, we have shown the way, and there are some who are grateful, and some who are very ungrateful. Very ungrateful, extremely ungrateful. Why these two terms? Think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us here. This help that He's given us. He's showing us the path. We'll describe more about the path later, but He's showing us the path. This is a great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any way that you could actually demonstrate or manifest a kind of thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this bounty that is in any way reciprocal to the bounty that He's given, any way relative to the bounty that He's given you? You understand my question? He's given you a big bounty. And the most you can give Him really in all your ability, because you cannot benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also with all our weaknesses, even when we try to be servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we all know our weaknesses. So even our thanks and our appreciation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually very small compared to what it should be. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us shakr. But when someone rejects it, when someone rejects this great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is not rejecting a small thing. It is unbelievable, first of all, that he'd even reject it. But for him to reject it, he's not just ungrateful, but he is extremely ungrateful to reject it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. The non-intensive for shakir and the intensive for kafura. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this guidance to all of mankind. And again, it's a question of accepting of this guidance, this following this guidance, and to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you want this guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says about Thamud, وَأَمَّا ثَمُود فَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ فَاسْتَحَبُّ الْعَمَى عَلَى الْهُدَى. As for Thamud, we guided them. We guided them, but they preferred blindness to guidance. We guided them, meaning we showed them how they should behave. We showed them what they should do, but they preferred to ignore that guidance and to remain blind. So this is one end. The other end that we should be seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that end which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes for those people who are the rightly guided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرُ وَالْفُسُوقُ وَالْأَسْيَانِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about those who are rightly guided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that Allah has made Iman beloved to you and has beautified it in your hearts, and has made kufr, disbelief and fusuq, evil and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, distasteful to you. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ. Those people who have that, they are the ones who are rightly guided. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, has given all of mankind enough guidance, enough messengers were sent, enough prophets were sent, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would then establish the proof against them. They will come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically, to paraphrase it, to put another way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will refer to all of the help that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. All of the things that can help them follow the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they reject it, they will have no argument in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah will say, I sent messengers, I sent books. The path was clear. When we talk about the path also, it is not the difficult path. The path is clear, but you have rejected it. So it will be their argument on that day. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes His messengers, رُسُولًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers as bearers of glad tidings and warners, so that mankind could not have any proof against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any argument with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the sending of the messengers, and Allah is all-powerful and all-wise. So the guidance is there, that form of guidance is there, out there for everyone. And next time inshallah we'll speak more about the second guidance, and then we'll talk about what is meant when we say, اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. What are we really asking for here in this verse? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.